Father, we love you and we thank you this morning. To God be the glory. Thank you because, Lord, as always, we know that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be this morning that that light will shine in our hearts and we receive understanding of what the Spirit is saying. To God be the glory, to the church, in Jesus' name. Amen. Back into the series of the according to the power that works in us. We digressed a little bit over the last day or so because of the crossover from the end of the first half into the beginning of the second half of the year. But nonetheless, you know, all the messages dovetailed together. Today, I'm getting back into the According to the Power That Works in Us series. This is part three. If you missed parts one and two, check out the replays. Amen. Now, a quick recap, just so that we can flow together into today's message. The foundational scripture that we're using for this is taken from in the King James, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And it's a popular verse, I would say, that people do refer to from time to time. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Powerful, powerful text. Well, let's quickly do, a recap of the key concepts in that powerful, powerful verse of verse 20. The first thing we see is that God is able. So the Lord has the capacity to do what? Well, not only to do what we ask, not only to do what we even think, he can exceed it, but not barely exceed it abundantly. I mean, so you see that the verse is packed. It's just loaded. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. If you can think it, if you can ask it, he can do it and even more. So we establish that, you know, and, but on top of that, we want to bring this revelation about the next part of that verse, which says it, all of that is according to the power that works in us or worketh in us. You know, it's the level of that power is what determines, you know, how far and how great the things of God that we can experience will be. Now, there is a principle, you know, that we see, a divine principle that we see here. God is working according to the power within us. So, you know, that is tells us that, look, God's the manifestation of his presence, his power, and this capacity that he has, well, is proportional to his power that is actively working in us. Now, God is unlimited, but the operation in us is directly related to the level of our yieldedness, our own faith, and our own spiritual capacity. We gave some examples, you know, of how the mind functions, you know. You can only think so much and so far and what you comprehend in your mind. If you can't even comprehend it, you can't think it. You can't ask for it, you know, let alone, you know, believe that you'll get it. But this power that we're talking about is not just human power. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's the Holy Ghost power that God had deposited in us who believe and who have received of His Spirit. So we talked about the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. And this power, it's packaged in the knowledge of Christ in us. Colossians 1, 27 calls Christ, the hope of glory that is within us. Romans 8 and 11, these are just a quick recap, talks to us about the Spirit of God that raised up Christ from the dead. That Spirit is in us, also quicken us, our mortal bodies, by that same Spirit that dwells in us. Now, the power of God has already been deposited on us if you receive the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus talked about it directly. He said, "You shall receive power." Acts chapter 1, verse 8. After that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So, if we have received that Holy Spirit, we've received that power. Luke 24 and 49, will also tell us, Jesus, said these things when he was about, to leave. Said, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So we see that the coming of the Holy Spirit was the endowment, was what brought the endowment of power. That power is already deposited, and so forth. And the level to that power depends on the knowledge of God that is in us and the knowledge of the things of God. Now, we talked about the things that we must do to grow this power in us and the things that also can block this power. Several things we talked about. Blockers, for instance, it can be disobedience, can be unbelief, can be spiritual neglect, when we don't pray and read the word as we should, the absence of worship in our lives. It can be walking in carnality, because the flesh is in a war against the spirit. We're told in Galatians 5 and 17, carnality will quench and suffocate that power in us. We talked about fear. Fear paralyzes faith. Instead of being bold and stepping into the call of God in our lives, fear, can quickly evaporate that mandate and that call. When Jesus told Peter, "Come," that was the call. And he stepped out of the water on that word that said, "Come." But fear quickly evaporated that. As soon as he was looking around, began to be fearful of the boisterous waves, he forgot that Jesus said, "Come." So the call of God upon our lives, fear will just diminish the power that came with our call. So we must get rid of it. Now, we began to go into the practical steps for increasing the power that works in us. And I gave this acronym that we're going to continue with today. Some of these steps involving, for us to strengthen our relationship with the Lord, from His presence, pursuing His presence and so on. To saturate ourselves in the Word, engage in prayer, consistent, fervent prayer and worship, to walk in obedience and to exercise our faith, and all that. And the scripture also talks about, you know, preparing ourselves as a vessel that is appropriate for the master's use. 2 Timothy 2:21. You know, purifying our vessel, presenting ourselves as a sanctified vessel, meet for the master's use, removing debris and all spiritual toxins and different things like unforgiveness, bitterness, you know, and so on. And then we talked about even staying connected to the body of Christ. Hebrews 10:25 admonishes us to not neglect that assembly. The power of God multiplies in unity. That's right. You know, there's a reason why God did it the way he did it and showed it to us in the Old Testament. We've seen places where, you know, even up till the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts 2:1, you know, the day that the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when he was fully come, would come like that, they were all in one accord. In one place. You know, they didn't, you know, Jesus didn't do it when they were all separated all over the place. He did it when they were all gathered together in one place, in one accord. So that's so powerful, you know. And other scriptures that we've read, even when Solomon, you know, praying over the dedication of the temple and all of that, you know, we're told that it came to pass as the trumpeters, the priests, the singers, 120 of them and all of that, as they were all in one accord to make one voice to be heard, you know, in praising the Lord and in blessing the Lord. Well, that's when the glory of the Lord, you know, fell. You can read that in 2 Chronicles 5, you know, verses 13 through the end, you know. So, you know, power multiplies in unity, you know, and we've done a short series a week or so ago on unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, so these things are interconnected. Now, when we do all these things, when we put away the blockers and we engage in the enablers, then the result is God can produce this exceeding abundant, you know, mercy of God and the blessings of God and the hand of God in our lives, you know. So as part of the lesson in how we develop and grow this power within us, I gave an acronym. So you're all caught up now to where we were. And this acronym for power, spelled P-O-W-E-R, that's how we spell power. I gave an acronym that it can help us to remember, you know, how to grow this power of God in our lives. It's a strong, powerful acronym. You know, and each one of the letters could mean something if you take it as an acronym. The P, we covered that already, was for pursuing his presence. Now, the power of God is already present when the Holy Spirit was given to us. The power of God was deposited in us already, but it is his presence that activates it. That's right. So, you know, if we are not engaging ourselves in his presence, not connected to him, even that power that is within us will remain latent. It will just be dormant. Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Well, Spirit of the Lord, that's where that presence is at, the presence in the Spirit of God. You got to be connected spiritually. Jesus said the flesh profits nothing. And God is not in the flesh. God is a spirit, John 4:24. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The way to connect with him, even though God indwells this physical body, we must connect with him in the spirit, because God is a spirit. And when we pursue his presence, the pursuit, the relentless pursuit of his presence in our lives, that's what actually activates that power. So that's the first thing. The P is to pursue. We've already looked at Acts 1:8 that tells us the power is there, you know, but we have to pursue it. Matthew 5:6 tells us that, you know, there's a promise of God that he gives to those that are in pursuit of the things of God. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness, not just natural or physical hunger and thirst, no, but they are hungering and thirsting after, they are pursuing, as the heart panted after the water brooks, so panted my heart for thee, O Lord, my soul longeth for the living God. You know, all these things. This is how we increase the demonstration of the power of God in our lives. The psalmist, you know, can read Psalm 42:1. The heart panted after the water brook. Say, I also, my soul panted after the living God. Now that's someone that's pursuing God's presence. My soul thirsted for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear, you know, before the Lord? He said many of these things. Some of these scriptures we have read, but, you know, and as we remind ourselves again, this is the pursuit of his presence. Moses said, Lord, show me thy glory. In Exodus 33:11-18, Moses is praying to the Lord. He's pursuing God even more. After all the things that he had experienced from and with God, in all the miracles that were thrown down by Moses in Egypt, and then even the Red Sea, the parting of it, is the singular, most spectacular physical miracle that we see in that Bible, in the Old Testament at least. You know, Moses was involved with it all. Yet, he was still saying, show me thy glory, Lord. Show me thy glory. Show me thy way that I may know thee. And he was pursuing God's presence. And the Lord gave him a promise too. You know, he said, look, my presence, because he wanted it. And the Lord answered him back, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. You know, he was pursuing that presence. He wanted that presence. And, you know, so do we pursue that presence? Does your soul thirst for God? Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek you. Now that's our pursuit. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land, you know, to see thy power and thy glory, even as I've seen in the past. And he wanted more. Glory to God. You know, so the pursuit of God, you know, is necessary. Pursuit of his presence, though, and his glory. Not just pursuit of the things that he can do for us. No, pursuit of him, you know, who he is, the knowledge of him. Now, the knowledge of him is what it's all about. Ephesians 4:11 tells us that even the gifts that Christ poured out, you know, after his resurrection, the ministry gifts that were for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry, all of those things, he said, It is to bring us to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it is all about that, for us to know him. Paul said in Philippians 3 and 10, that I may know you. Well, I mean, these people, they've experienced God tremendously. You know, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Christ? I knew a man, you know, he said one day he was couching that. I knew a man, and I can't tell whether he's in the body or in the spirit, he was taken to the third heaven and heard unspeakable things. I mean, these people had experienced things, yet they still say that I may know you and the power of your resurrection. Wow. You know, that's the pursuit right there, you know. And there's a promise to feel that hunger. Psalm 84, how am I able are thy tabernacles? Well, that's the presence of God. I talked about, that's what they used to say in the olden days. David used to talk about his house. Well, we talk about his presence. O Lord of hosts, my soul longeth, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cried out for the living God. That's a hunger for God. And somebody who is that hungry, they are going to receive the blessing of the Lord. So what, you know, this P in this acronym is, you know, of course, the first letter, but it's the most powerful. We must constantly pursue the Lord like that. And, you know, God already promised us that when we pursue him, it won't be in vain. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us that God is a rewarder of those that diligently. Now that's diligently, not just haphazardly. That's diligently pursue him and seek him. Praise God. In the book of Isaiah chapter 44, he has a powerful promise for those that do these things. Verse 3, I will pour water upon him that is athirst, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, my blessing upon thy offspring, and so forth. I mean, God promises, you know, an outpouring of his spirit upon the thirsty soul. You know, so the Holy Ghost, when he comes, brings that power. It's there already. Every one of you that have received the Spirit of God, you have that power. But it's not going to be activated until, I mean, we engage in the pursuit of his presence. It's the presence of God that activates that power. And what's the difference between seeking the presence of God and seeking what God can do for us? There's a big difference, men and brethren, ladies and gentlemen. There's a big difference. When the Lord would speak to Abraham in Genesis 15, the Lord said, after these things, Genesis 15 verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I myself. Not that God will give him a reward, but God himself was his reward. God wanted to be sought for God. You know, not for the things that God can do for us. He wants to be your reward, not give you a reward. I can give you a reward, but he wants to be beyond that. He wants to be your very reward. What is your reward for seeking after God? What's the reward? What's the, I mean, when people that, you know, contend in sports or, you know, masteries, the Bible says they're contending for a prize. What is the prize of our pursuing God, which is God himself? That's the prize. Not give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. Which is how we pray. You know, Father, give me this. Father, give me that. Father, give me the other thing. No. The pursuit, the reward of your pursuit. You know, when you run and you win the race, what's your reward? What's the price that you get? What? The price of the pursuit is God himself. That's right. When we can get to know him, when we can become part of him, infused in him, in his presence, not just what he can give us. Well, people have been struggling with that difference for a long time. Even Abraham was struggling with it. When God gave him this amazing, amazing, you know, promise of what, I mean, if Abraham would discover that he would find God himself, God would be his reward. Listen to what Abraham said. Well, Abraham said, Lord, but what will you give me? God already said this thing. And now Abraham's thinking, well, what will you give me? Because I don't even have a child. See, so he was more focused on what God would give him rather than getting God himself. Now, if you get God, you got everything. And many of us have the things that God can give us, but we don't have the presence of God himself. And that's why we fall short of the glory of God. You know, we fall short. Because we're always looking for what God is going to do for us. Some people say we seek the hand of God rather than seeking his face. Well, same thing. You know, but let me say it to us this way. You know, we're told in the book of James, you know, chapter 1, the blessings of God, you know, the things, the good things of God, every good and perfect gift comes from above. You know, James chapter 1, verse 17, comes from above. So all the good things, every good and perfect gift comes from God. All the good things of life, God has given us richly to enjoy. But let me say it to us this way. Even the things that God himself can give, which all the good things come from him, all those things that God can give us, and he's the giver of all good and perfect gifts, even those things cannot be put to replace God himself. Even though God is the one giving us those things, you know, they pale in comparison to God himself. Even when he gives us the best of the things he can give us, you know, all the good, perfect goods, everything, they're still not God. They're just God's gifts. That's right. So Abraham said, well, what are you going to give me seeing I go childless? And he began to think about what he can get from God rather than getting God himself. You know, he wanted a son so bad. And God said, well, I'll give you that son, but you're going to have to bring him to the altar. Because you cannot put, look, anything that God gives you, you put that thing ahead of God, you're finally going to have to bring that thing to the altar. Because nothing can be put ahead of God. God will be number one in our lives, or no number at all. It's either his first place or no place at all. God will not be second place or third place. We will not seek God after we have sought the gifts of God first. No. You know, we seek God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Not seek ye the things that God can give us. Examine yourself. How do you pray? Father, give me this. Father, give me that. I want my next promotion. I want my next vacation. I want my next job. I want to buy the next car, the next house. You know, these are the things. And Jesus was talking about these things in Matthew chapter 6. He said, these are the things that even unbelievers, all unbelievers pray. You know, at one time or the other. When their kids are in trouble, God help my pikino. That's how we say it in Nigeria. Whatever. You know, I mean, they will pray, want God to do this, do that, do this, and do that. You know, but how many unbelievers can pray the prayer of the saint? Let me tell you what the prayer of the saint is. And also check your prayer, whether you are praying like unbelievers, And that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 6. They're seeking. These are the things that unbelievers are pursuing. What am I going to eat? What am I going to do? Give me this, give me that. And say, well, that's not the way that you would do. Your Father already knows you have these things. But here's the prayer of the saint, if you can pray this prayer. And Paul prayed this prayer for the people in Ephesians in chapter 1. He prayed it also in chapter 3. You know, here's what he said in chapter 1. After that, I heard, you know, verse 15 of Ephesians, of your faith in the Lord Jesus, you know, and so forth. I cease not to give thanks of you, I mean, for you making mention of you in my prayers. Now, let's look at the content of this prayer. Is he praying that God should give them new house, new job, new this, and new that? No. What's the prayer? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's a pursuit of God, to know the Lord. That's the prayer. The details of that prayer are that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. These are all spiritual things. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And for you to understand the exceeding greatness of his power. This power that we're talking about. To us world who believe, according to this working of his mighty power that worketh in us. No unbeliever can pray that prayer. It's impossible. They cannot pray this prayer. You know. And if your prayer is not like this, you are still praying like the unbelievers. In fact, many of us that have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking tongues or whatever, what is it that we're doing? The same things that unbelievers are pursuing, we are pursuing the same things, but trying to use the Holy Ghost to get them. We speak in tongues. What are you speaking in tongues for? You pray in tongues for all these things. You know, and we're praying and say, oh, you know, Father, you know, you begin to speak in tongues. Because you are praying about your car, you're praying about your job, you're praying about these things. But then now you're using Holy Ghost. You're trying to use speaking in tongues to get the same things that unbelievers are praying about. You shall not do as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high, said the Lord. That's on it. It's not going to work. We must seek the Lord himself. And I think, you know, someday when I see Abraham, I'm going to ask him this. Don't you think if you had understood what the Lord was saying to you, it probably wouldn't have taken you 25 years? You know, I think it took him even longer than it should have. You know, I mean, yeah, today we look at that to encourage us that hang in there, don't give up. But I think he could have gotten that thing much, 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 much quicker if he had grasped what God was telling him. Instead of looking, God is telling you one thing and you're looking the other way. So, the pursuit of his presence is not about the things that God can give us. It's about God himself. Praise the Lord. So, we settle that one and let that one be settled in your heart. Here's a declaration that we should all make. And I want you to engage this lesson. Put this declaration in the chat room. Help me, Lord, to pursue your presence and that your power may be activated in me. That's right. That's a declaration. I want you to put that in the chat room. Help me, Lord, pursue your presence, that your power may be activated in me. Yeah. That's how you activate his power. Yeah. Why is it that, you know, the church appears to be powerless today in most cases? Well, because the church is not pursuing his presence. We're pursuing all the things that God can do for us. But we're not pursuing his presence. And so, at best, we are powerless. We have that form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. That power, you can't get it. It cannot be activated. It's there, but it's dormant at best unless we pursue his presence. It is the presence of God that is going to activate that in us. Yeah. Help me, Lord, to pursue your presence that your power may be activated in me. I want everybody to put that there. And I'm to put that in the chat room myself. Help me, Lord. That's right. To pursue your presence. I'm trying to type at the same time that I'm talking. Help me, Lord, to pursue your presence. I got to do this. Pursue your presence. Because if you teach men to do something and you yourself don't do it, you'll be the least in the kingdom. Help me, Lord, to pursue your presence. I'm not trying to type it and talk at the same time. You know, that your power may be activated in me. That your power, it's very hard to talk and type at the same time. Your power may be activated in me. You know, so why are we praying that prayer? Well, because I said that the power of God is already deposited in us, you know, from the time that we received the Holy Spirit. But that's what Jesus said. We receive power. But, you know, we don't see that power manifested, you know, in us. Well, what we see is we appear to be powerless against many situations because of a lack of a diligent pursuit of the presence of God. So, let's change our ways. Jeremiah was a man that loved to challenge people like that. Amend your ways, he would say. You know, well, you know, let's see if we can amend our ways also. Amend your ways. Ye that come here in the, you know, and stand in the presence of the Lord. That's what he says. And he would always tell them, you've got to amend your ways. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, all ye Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Now, so that's not, you know, wasn't addressing the heathen or the unbeliever, you know, or the foreigner. Was that then addressing the house of God, the children of Israel, you know. Now, we are addressing this to the children of God, house of faith here at Walking with God. You know, he said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. So, you know, you want to dwell in this place, you know, they say the very thing that God had promised to give you. God said, well, the way you are going about trying to obtain it is wrong. You got to amend your ways. Got to amend your doings. Praise the Lord. You know, some people even say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You know, I've heard that for years. And I was in this land here, you know, and I got here, I came here, and I went to church at a certain place, and people were always bragging about that being the temple of the Lord. We're going to the temple, we're going to the temple. But our ways were not God's ways at all. You know, and our thoughts were not aligned with God's thought. We're just bragging that, oh, we go to the house of the Lord, we go to the temple, where did this, where did that? You know, say, look, ye trust in lying words, saying that temple of the Lord, that temple of the Lord, that temple of the Lord. Then God said, no. And that don't mean anything to me. These people seek me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, saith the Lord, giving all the other things, then I will cause you to dwell in this place. This promise that you are pursuing, you know, you got to amend your ways in order for you to get it. Praise the Lord. Let's pursue him. Let's pursue him. You know, I'm going to make a prayer call at the end of this lesson today for the pursuit of God in our hearts. And if we will diligently seek him, Jeremiah 29 and 13, you see, in Jeremiah, I will tell you later, if you would diligently seek the Lord with all your heart, well, then you will find him. If we seek him with half of our heart, we're not going to find him like that, you know, but we got to seek the Lord with all of our heart. Praise the Lord. That's how we will find the Lord. Praise God. Now, thou art verily a God that hideth thyself. God loves to play hide and seek like that. You know, he wants to be sought after. Glory to God. You know, Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2 tells us, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Even the deep things of God are concealed. As I said the other day, you're not going to find precious stones on the surface of the earth and the ground as you're walking along. No, God conceals those things. The things of God, the deep things of God, you know, that we can find out, God conceals those things. Now, it is his prerogative to reveal those things to us, but we must seek after him. When we seek after him, we must also trust him, because God will do as it pleases him. See, this is the paradox of life. You know, the Greeks are seeking wisdom. The Jews are seeking a sign. What are you seeking? Today we are seeking all the things that God can do for us. Well, but they that seek the Lord, they shall find. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. But we must seek him with all our heart. Praise the Lord. Now, the Lord is the one that actually does the choosing. It's amazing how this works. Because you say, well, you know, I've got to seek the Lord and I will find him. That's true. But the revealing of himself, is, you know, that's his prerogative. If he chooses to reveal himself, then he chooses. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and 25, nobody can know who the Father is, the Son, the Father, or whatever. Whosoever they choose to reveal. You say, well, then, well, why should I bother? Because if he doesn't reveal it to me, I can't find out anyway. Yeah, that's true. But if you don't seek, you will never find out. So when we seek, we have to trust him, you know, trust him that he will reveal himself to us. Psalm 65 verse 4 says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee. And he's the one that's going to dwell, you know, in his courts. God is the one that chooses. We cannot, by just searching, find out the Almighty if he does not reveal himself. But he will reveal himself when we seek him diligently. That's a promise. You know, if we fold our arms and say, well, it's up to God if he wants to reveal or not, well, then you will not get anything. You must do your part and trust the Lord for his mercy. Isaiah 45 verse 15 says, thou art verily a God that hideth thyself. And that's the way he does it, because he wants to be sought after. And in seeking after him, it's not head knowledge. That's not going to work. Jesus already debunked that. He said, the flesh profits nothing. Head knowledge doesn't work. You know, it is revelation from the Lord. That's what works. You know, so we must know that God is the one that will reveal himself. Canst thou by searching find out God? Job chapter 11 verse 7. I have to balance this message out. You can't do it just by reading letters. You know, some people say, well, I got to read it in Hebrew, got to read it in Greek, read it in Aramaic, read it in this and that and so forth. And that's all good, but the book is still closed, even to the learned. Listen to this, Job 11 and verse 7. Canst thou find out God by searching? Can you do it? No. The knowledge of God is as high as heaven. What can you do? It's deeper than hell. What can you know? The measure thereof is larger than the earth. You know, broader than the sea. How can you do it? You know, it's like, you know, a sealed book. Isaiah would say, he said, you take this book that is sealed and you give it to somebody that is learned. I mean, they are already learned. So they should be able, you know, to read the book. But they say, oh no, the book is sealed. I can't read it. Then you go give it to somebody that is not learned. And they're like, why are you giving it to me for? The learned can't even read it. How can I read it? Well, that's the way it is. The book is sealed. You know, the sealed book cannot even be read by the learned. But we must do our part. You know, do your part in seeking the Lord and trust him for the rest. There's a metaphor that Isaiah uses. And you can find that in Isaiah 29 verse 11. What I just said. You know, even the learned can't figure it out. Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. So in pursuing God, we have to come with a heart of like a child. Don't come there with, I already know this stuff. If you already know this stuff, then what do you need God for? 1 Corinthians 8 and 2 says, you know, anyone that thinks they already know anything, they know nothing yet as they ought to know. Habakkuk chapter 2 and 14 says, this knowledge of the glory of God that we're talking about is like the expanse of the sea when you are pursuing it, which is the thing that Adam and Eve fell from. You can read that in Romans 3 and 23. It's like, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, for us to get back to that glory, which we fell from, have to pursue. But remember, it's God that is going to show you. But here's how Habakkuk, he saw it. He saw it in a vision. You know, at the end of the age, he saw, my goodness, the revelation of the knowledge of the glory of God. He says, it's as if waters cover the sea. Well, that means discovery upon discovery. That means, you know, you bring a bucket. You heard me say multiple times. Most people bring a bucket and they take their fill and they run off and shout that they've seen the glory of God. Cool. You know, but there's plenty more where that came from. You can also, instead of bringing a bucket, you can bring a barrel. Maybe that barrel is like 50 times the size of a bucket. You can get more from the sea. But the sea still remains. You know, you can't deplete it by that. It's still there. The expanse of the sea. You say, okay, well, I'm not going to bring a barrel. I'm going to go bring a tanker. You know, contains, you know, maybe 100,000 gallons of liquid or whatever. You take what you want. It's still there. You know, that tells us that the more, Jeremiah 33 and 3 will explain it to you clearer. call unto me, seek the Lord more earnestly, and I will show thee. Now, did Jeremiah, he already seen a lot of things from the Lord. From the time he was a young child, God had been showing him things. But God is still telling him, you know, after I was a grown man, call on me and I will still show you things that you still do not know. That's right. That's the pursuit of his presence. You know, by the time when God first reached out to Abraham in this way in Genesis 15, he was around 75 years old. 24 years later, in Genesis 17, God was still inviting him. You know, figure this thing out. You know, he said, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. God was still telling him in, you know, Genesis 17, after all those years. Well, yeah, because, you know, his walk with God was still not perfect. You know, he was still only looking for that thing that God will give him. Yeah, 24 years later, he's still struggling with that. God, come back and tell him, look, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Yeah. Are you saying that he hasn't been walking with God? He has, but his walk was not perfect. God demands perfection. You say, well, who then can be? Well, Jesus said the same thing, Matthew 5 and 48. You know, he said, be ye therefore also perfect. And that's it. As your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, but who can be? What then is perfection? Well, it's in the pursuit of his presence. That's where we get it. Jesus describes it this way. Jesus defines perfection this way in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. He said, look, no disciple is greater than his master, right? But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So Jesus describes perfection as the pursuit of becoming like the master. That's what a disciple is doing, trying to become like the master. Well, so when you become like the master, though, Jesus said, well, that's the definition of perfection. But God want, in God's mind, we would have started out with that perfection from day one. That's it. Not take us 100 years to figure it out. From day one, he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Be exactly like God from the beginning. And they were. You know, but there was a training. Because God must test every son whom he receives. And, you know, taking us thousands of years, you know, figure it out. It takes most people hundreds of years. Most generations, hundreds, to figure things out. Enoch took him 300 years to figure it out. By the time he was 65, he began to seek the Lord. Figure it out. No, I got to figure this thing out. He did do it, but it took him 300 years. You know, now we don't have 300 years these days. Nobody lives that long anymore. But in those days, they used to live up to even 900 and something years. Methuselah, 969, and the rest of them. Abraham, Adam, 930 something, and so many of them. So, today, are we going to spend all our life before we figure it out? Well, why don't we figure it out already? Well, we got to be more dedicated. Got to amend our ways in the pursuit of the things of God, in pursuing God himself and not just the things that God can offer. You can see how that this letter P, the pursuit of his presence, we can talk about it for hours or even days. It's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. You know, to know him. One man, one day he said, look, one of his disciples, his name was Philip, in John chapter 14. Jesus was always talking about the Father. So he gathered some courage and said, look, all this Father business that you're telling us every day, you know, why don't you just show us the Father and it'll be sufficient for us? Show us the Father already. And Jesus said, wow, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet thou hast not known me? Well, that's right. Why are you asking me to show you the Father? See, so what Jesus wanted his disciples to do was to know him. And he was like, wow, disappointed that Philip didn't know him this whole time. You know, so look, all this time you've been hanging out with me and you still don't know me. Well, see, that's the thing, you know. So the only way to really know him is a constant pursuit of his presence. And the other day we talked about being still, you know, even I think it was maybe yesterday. Got to be still, Psalm 46 and 10, and know that I am God. There is something that God wants to imbibe in us. The knowledge of the glory of God, to experience it. And that's what activates that power. So that's the P for pursuing his presence. Well, the next letter is the O. And we cover that on I think, day two of the lesson, but I'm just expanding on it now. The O, you cannot say enough about O for obedience. From the beginning, when God started to deal with even man, it was all about obedience, you know, because he gave instructions. Of this, every tree that's in the garden, you may freely eat, but of this one, stay away from it. Now, that calls for obedience from the beginning. And Romans chapter 5 explains it, that it was the disobedience of one man that brought all this stuff upon us. So Christ had to come and come in perfect obedience in order to undo and reverse all of the disobedience, that Adam brought upon us. So it was all about obedience from the beginning. It was there from the garden. And God was always, even when he brought the children of Israel finally out of Egypt, always talking to them, obey my voice, obey my voice, obey my voice. If you will obey my voice indeed, Exodus 19 and 5 and 6, then you will be a peculiar treasure unto me. But it's as with obeying my voice. Many of the promises that God gave them in the Old Testament was about obeying his voice. You know, obey his voice, obey his voice. Exodus 15, 26, that we all quote, I am the Lord that healed thee. Well, it all precipitated on obeying his voice. You know, said, well, if you will obey my voice, hearken to my voice, do that which is right, you know, do the statutes of the law, keep my laws. It's all about obeying his voice. Then will I do these things for you. Got to obey his voice. All the promises in the first 12 or so verses of Deuteronomy 28, all these promises that you go in and out, you'll be blessed. God will fill your storehouses with plenty. You know, you'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be above only. You'll be a lender and not a borrower. Your God will chase your enemies that are coming after you. Chase them in this way. All those promises were based on if you will obey. Obey the words of the Lord that I said before you this day, Moses said. Then all of these things will come unto you. It's all about obey. And Jesus took it to a higher level. You know, that part he did not debunk. He kept it, but he took it to a higher level and gave us understanding of what all this obey, obey, obey means. Because he himself was obedient even unto death. As obedient, submitted himself to the Father. So everything the Father showed him was what he did. And he didn't try to do anything on himself except what the Father showed him. The Son, Jesus said, can do nothing of himself. But what the Father tells him, you know, that's what he does. And what the Father shows him, well, that's what he does. And unless the Father shows it to him, you can't do it. So Jesus always saying that, you know. And then he told his disciples, turn around and told disciples the same thing. He said, look, to really show that you love the Lord, well, keep my commandments. Again, we're back to obey. Keep my commandments. In this case, the keep means you already have the commandments and you have become guardians of the commandments of God. And keep, you know, contending. You know, the devil will come against you, come against that word. Hath God said that you will do die? I mean, God didn't mean that. God knows that you will be wise and he doesn't want you to be wise. I mean, that devil, he will come in every which way to discredit God's credibility. I mean, to make God look like God doesn't love you. I mean, come on, you know, you can do this other way. Well, all of that. Jesus said, keep my commandments. Stay right there with it. Don't add to it. Don't change it. Do it. Like I said, ye are my friends, Jesus said. If you do whatsoever I command you, you know, I love that scripture, John 15 and 14. There's a song that says, I'm a friend of God. And every time I hear that song, I am reminded of this verse. Am I a friend of God, really? Jesus defines what it means to be a friend of God. So you keep whatsoever I command you. That's it. Jesus says, and we do. End of story. That's what qualifies you to be called his friend. Obey. But there are blessings. Blessings, supernatural, and things that we will get. Even the activation of this presence and this power comes through obedience. Listen to how Jesus said it in John chapter 14, verse 21. He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me, that's the person that hath my commandments and keeps them, you know, shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. So this manifestation of his presence and his power is again activated through obedience. And even one of his disciples asked him and said, well, how come you will manifest yourself unto us? Because he's claiming that we are the ones that are keeping your commandments. How come you will manifest yourself unto us and not to everybody else? And Jesus said, well, you know, Jesus is going to explain it to him again. If a man loves me, then he will keep my words. It's that simple. It's still back to the obedience thing. And because he's doing that, my Father will also love him. And I will come unto him. Now, this coming unto him, I was talking about it the other day. Why is it that he's going to come unto you because you are keeping his commandment and not to everybody else? I even talked about the universal presence of God when we're talking about pursuing his presence. I said, look, Psalm 139 says, no matter where you go, it's there. Even under the sea, in hell, anywhere. But Psalm 16 verse 11 tells you, in his presence is fullness of joy. There's no fullness of joy in hell, even though the presence of God can be there. The presence of God is everywhere in the world there, but there's no fullness of joy there. There's wickedness everywhere, even though the presence of God is there. So we made a distinction between God's universal presence, which some people call omnipresent. That's his universal presence. It's everywhere. There's no fullness of joy in that one. The one where you find fullness of joy is his revealed presence, his manifested presence. When it comes to you, not everybody, but you, because you love him and you keep his commandments. That's right. You know, and that's it. And that's where the fullness of joy is at. It's in his presence. Scripture says, you know, in Romans 8 and 29, all things even work together for good to them that love God. And I emphasized that the other day. Not to them that God loves. God loves everybody. But everything doesn't work together for good for everybody. It works together for good for those that love God. So God loves us and we love God. Those are two different things. God loves everybody. But the one that really loves God by showing it by keeping his word. Now there's a differentiated kind of love that comes from God again to that person. God already loved the whole world and he gave us Jesus for that. John 3:16. But when you love the Lord and demonstrate it by obeying and keeping his commandments, then Jesus said, my Father will love you. I mean, it's as if your Father didn't love you before. No, it's a differentiated kind of love. There is an attraction. You know, Isaiah 66:2. This is the man to whom I will look, the man that attracts my presence. He that is of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. That draws the presence of God more than, you know, praise God. So the pursuit of his presence and obedience to what he says. And what is obedience? Well, I characterize obedience in two ways. 1 John 3:22 tells us, and this is the way I call it out. He says that, you know, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because we keep his commandments, that keeping of his commandments again. And also doing those things that are pleasing inside. So that scripture tells us two things. You know, that by reason of those two behaviors, two kinds of behaviors that cause us to receive everything we ask from God. Two kinds of behaviors. One behavior is keeping his commandments. Whatever God has commanded, we keep and do. Well, he's already given us a commandment. We already have it. You know, so keep it, guard it, and do it. That's active obedience. We're doing what God commanded. The second behavior, you know, I call it passive obedience. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's even if you don't know that God point blank commanded it. But because you know this pleases the Lord, and the contrary is true as well, you know that this thing does not please God, then you stay away from it. Even if you say, I can't find a point blank commandment for it. You know, and that's what Jesus said in John 8:29. See how the presence and the glory of God was on Jesus. Why? He said, well, in John 8:29, he describes it. He said, my Father has not left me alone. He's always with me. And why is that? He said, because I do always those things that are pleasing unto him. That's why he's always with me. Well, okay, so you take that scripture, you marry it into this 1 John 3:22, and you find out that, well, you know, if we also do those things that are pleasing in unto the Lord, then his presence will be manifested in our lives. You know, so again, that comes down to obedience. Obedience two ways. obedience two ways. Active obedience in keeping his commandments and passive obedience in doing whatever we know is pleasing unto God. Even if the thing may be lawful, but you know it's not pleasing, you don't do it. Paul said, look, not all things are expedient. Some things may even be okay and lawful. Not necessarily a sin, but it's not pleasing. As a king, God expects you to do something. Solomon was writing to, you know, Lemuel. He said, look, as a king, stay away from wine. You know, he said, it's not for kings to drink wine. He said, wow, Is it drinking wine sinful? Maybe not. But does it please God? I mean, did God characterize kings? You know, how does it character? I mean, think about these things, you know, and then you say, well, what about your meat if it makes your brother to stumble? I mean, if I say, well, it's okay for me to drink wine, that's all right. That's no problem. But what if some person that looking at me sees me doing that? Is that action of mine going to make a brother of weak faith stumble? Does he say, well, this pastor is doing it? Now, so what may even not necessarily be unlawful may not be expedient. And by my actions, then do I now wound the conscience of a brother for whom Christ died? Well, then I'm not doing things that are pleasing to God. So these behaviors are obedience two ways. Active obedience and passive obedience. And when our obedience is fulfilled, my goodness, you have real power. Let's talk about the kind of power that we will have when our obedience is fulfilled. Here's how he describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 3. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. Now, for you to get this kind of mighty power working in you, the greatness, exceeding greatness of his power that worketh in us, well, for we to get these things, and for the power that is able to pull down strongholds, I mean, this power is able to pull down strongholds. It's able to cast down imaginations. It's able to bring down every high thought, you know, into the obedience of Christ. You know, this power is just a leveler, you know, and it's able to avenge all disobedience. However, all of that must be aligned with your own obedience being fulfilled. When your own obedience is fulfilled, then you're all these things. You can do all these things. So the power, activating that power through his presence and through obedience. The next thing will be, the W, the E, and the R. Before I go on to those, let me give you some other scriptures around obedience, because they're so powerful. You know, obedience, you know, even the scripture says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, talking about obedience, it says that the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those that obey him. Praise the Lord. Well, here's the next declaration that I want you to make. Here's the next thing. We did the declaration on the pursuing his presence. Lord, help me. Give me the grace to pursue your presence, that your presence may be activated in me. Okay, I got that. Oh, power to be activated in me. I got that. Here's the next declaration for obey his voice. You know, we need to declare it. It's like a prayer, but it's also a declaration. You know, Isaiah, he loved to make declarations like Isaiah 50 and verse 7. I know the Lord God will help me. Therefore, will I not be confounded? You know, therefore, have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. It's a prayer. It's a declaration. It's also a prayer. You know, so let's make this declaration. I obey your voice so that your spirit might walk mightily in me. Well, that's a declaration, but let's put it as a prayer declaration. Lord, give me the grace to obey that your spirit may walk mightily in me. That's your next declaration. Put it in the chat room and let me take a minute. Let me take a minute to put that in there for myself. Lord, give me the grace always to obey your voice so that your spirit may walk mightily in me. You know, if we grieve the Holy Spirit by not obeying his voice, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. He may be just grieved. And if he's grieved, then we're on our own. And let me tell it to you this way. Disobedience or sin is a declaration of independence from God. That's what it is. When the devil come and say, you don't have to follow what God said. You do your own thing. Well, you know, and so on. Well, when you declare independence from God, then you are on your own. That's it. When a colony declares independence from the ruling kingdom, then they're on their own. The country where I grew up, they thought they were being smart and wanted their independence. You know, hindsight will now tell us it was way too early. Because when the ruling kingdom was there, they were developing the place. And then one day they said, no, we want our independence. No, we want to be a republic on our own. You know, okay, fine. Ruling kingdom carried all their prime ministers and everything, their governors away. Now you're on your own. You know, and then, you know, the infrastructure that wasn't fully developed began to decay. You know, and everything went downhill. Now, when you declare independence from God through disobedience, now you are on your own. Now the glory of God is departed. Now you are hiding from the presence of God. That's what Adam was doing. The moment through disobedience, we declare independence from God, because obedience is what keeps us in alignment with God. God says, and we do. When you say, no, I'm going to do my own thing. Well, then you say, well, I'm on my own. Then you are on your own. You know, so give me the grace, Lord. Let me type that for myself. Give me the grace, Lord, you know, to obey you always. I'm trying to type and talk at the same time. You know, the grace to obey. You know, and Paul, Samuel, he told Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, to obey, you know, we must obey. Obey your voice. The voice of the Lord is so important. It's not my word and my voice like a hammer and a fire. To obey your voice, Lord. That's right. That your spirit may walk mightily in me. You know, yeah, that's how the spirit of God gets to be mighty in us. Typing and talking at the same time. That's a skill I haven't quite learned. The spirit may walk mightily in me. You know, so I don't want to be left out of these prayer declarations. Praise the Lord. Let's see if I typed it correctly. You know, and, you know, give me the grace to obey your voice, Lord, that your spirit may walk mightily in me. If you agree with that declaration, then put it in the chat room for yourself. I'm going to take those two declarations and we're going to pray. Today was an expansion of the P and the O. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, we will move on to W, E, and R. And, you know, just for food for thought, W will be for walk, W-A-L-K, walking in the Word. We're going to tell you why that's so important, and the Spirit, you know, why that's so important. Then E will be for engaging in prayer. I'll tell you why that is so important as well. And then R will be releasing your faith. So we're going to talk about those things. But right now, we're going to call out these two declarations that we have made or are making today. Now that we have given a full lesson on pursuing the presence of God and obeying His word, and the benefits thereof. Remember, it is the presence of God that activates the power that already lies within. It's the presence of God. That's why we all have that power, but nothing's happening. And because we're not pursuing that presence as we should. So that's one thing we're going to pray about. Number two, the grace for obedience. Now, this is not partial obedience. You know, partial obedience as described in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God told Saul to do some things to the Amalekites, destroy them utterly and spare nothing. And he went there and he utterly destroyed their cities. But he spared the best of the cattle and the ram and so forth, and he will spare their king. And then, you know, when Samuel came, he said, "Well, I have done that which the Lord commanded," Saul said. And Samuel said, "What then be all this bleating of the goats and sheep that I hear?" He said, "Yeah, you know, well, you know, we did what the Lord said, but we kept the best of these sheep so that, you know, we could use it to sacrifice to the Lord." You know, and Samuel challenged him that you have not kept the word of the Lord. He said, "But I have. I've done what the Lord said." Now, in Saul's mind, when you do part of what God said, he thought that was obedience. Well, God called it disobedience. You did 95%, but not 100%. God still called it disobedience anyway. And more so, he lost the kingdom because of this thing. This is serious business, folks. And Samuel told him that, look, disobedience is even like witchcraft. You know, don't try to, you know, wiggle your way out of it, manipulate God, you know, and so on. You can't do it. God says, and you do. Lord, give me the grace to obey your voice completely. And the voice of the Lord is in his word. Psalm 103, verse 20. So when you say, "Well, how do I know it's God's voice?" Well, it's in the word of God. It's already there. Any other voice that you hear of anything that's said to you verbally or audibly, if it doesn't line up with what's written in the word of God, you can toss it. Because Isaiah 8:20 gives us that guideline. To the law and the testimony, that's the written word. If anything speaks not according to this word, that's right, then there is no light in it. So get away from it. Because in God is no darkness at all. 1 John 1 and 5. So we're going to go into prayers. After I pray over the room, then we are going to pray. We're going to pray for Lord to give us the grace for the pursuit, the relentless pursuit of the presence of God. Not just what God can give, but God himself. We're going to also pray for the grace to obey God completely, not just part of it. We cannot pick and choose. That would be partial obedience. Paul told Timothy, said, "Do nothing by partiality." James called out in James 3:17, calls out the wisdom. You know, he said, look, the wisdom that is from above. What is that? What does that wisdom look like? Well, it's also without, you know, partiality. So the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is right around when we are disobeying God and we're saying we are doing it. And you are disobeying if you are doing it only partially. You must do everything. The Bible says that he that keeps the law and offends in one is guilty of all. You know, so you can't pick and choose what you like in the scriptures. There are a lot of people that do that, even many denominations. They pick one thing and they discard other things, and they build their denomination around that one thing, and they neglect all the other things. Well, you can't do it like that. You know, every word of God is pure. Deuteronomy 8 and 3 tells you, man shall not live by bread alone. Matthew 4 and 4 says the same thing, you know, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You can't, you know, that's how you do it. Every word, not just some, you know. When Jesus was saying in John 8 and 51, he said, you know, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that keepeth my sayings, well, you can't just keep some and not the other. He that keepeth my saying shall never see death. You say, well, but all the people have died. That's what they said. Well, maybe they didn't keep all of it. I believe with all of my heart that if we keep all of his saying, you will never see death. Problem is, well, we fell short in many areas. That's part of the problem. But today we're going to pray that God will help us. So first, I pray over the room. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, today you said if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Father, you have spoken, Lord, to us your word, how that we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We must pursue God, must thirst and hunger after the things of God. We must desire his presence. My soul fainteth for thy presence, O God. Ah, Lord, say my heart longeth, my heart thirsteth, my soul thirsteth for the living God. I pray, Lord, that this desire light this fire in us, O God. Kindle this flame in our hearts. We want more of God. Show me thy glory, Moses said, after all the power that he had seen. Lord, we want to see you. Psalmist said, see you as I've seen you before in the sanctuary. I want to see again. Lord, help us, O Lord. Give us the grace to be able to pursue your presence all the time so that your power may be manifested in us. Again, Lord, we pray for the grace for obedience. Because according to Philippians 2 and 13, the scripture says, it is God that worketh in us both to even desire to do it and then to do it. So, Lord, we pray for the grace to walk in obedience. Ha! So that the Spirit of God may work mightily in us. Father, Lord, as I pray for myself, I pray for all my brethren that are in the room listening now or listening later. The brothers, the sisters, and all of us together. We pray for this grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied upon us for the relentless pursuit of the presence of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied upon us for continued obedience to his voice and his word, so that the power of God may be mightily revealed and manifested in us. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.